Bible class this last three Sunday mornings on the book, and if you haven't been coming, we invite you to come along. We have printed notes for you to help you through, which is the most difficult book in the New Testament. But today we're reading at Revelation chapter 1. John has been given a command to write, and he hears a voice. The voice of one who describes himself as Alpha and Omega. And then he turns round and he sees a vision. And let us not miss that vision that he sees. We'll start at verse number 12 and read to the end of the chapter. "And I, John, turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired Word. And just before we pray, I'd like to say a word of welcome. I see we have some of the blizzards from Lakeland in Florida. We're glad to see you today, and we trust that the Lord will bless you as you're here for, I understand, a very special occasion. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee today in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that Thou would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of the law of God. We ask You, O God, that we may never miss the glorious vision that Thou hast given of Thyself here in this book of Revelation. O God, we rejoice that the One that we worship is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And today, Lord, we come before Thee, charged, Lord, with an awesome responsibility. And that is like that of John ministering the Word of God to the needy people. We ask Your Father that Thou would speak by Thy power. Grant, O God, that Thou would prepare our hearts. And Lord, Thou dost know the needs of every individual here. And we pray, O God, today that Thou would meet those needs according to Thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, should there be one here today who knows not the Lord, O God, we pray that this would be the day when the Lord would save their precious, never-dying soul. Be with us now, we pray, and speak, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you travel around today, it's a rather common sight to see on T-shirts, mostly of young people, or on bumper stickers, a statement of two words, "No fear." To me, perhaps "no sense" would be much more accurate, because fear is an important and a prominent emotion which has haunted man since the days of Adam's sin. The peace that we should have is driven out by sin, but those who proclaim wildly that they have no fear, they are in fact admitting in advance the existence of fear, but trying to make it appear that that fear doesn't affect them. There are many kinds of fear. There is the fear of attack, for example. There is the fear, and I know some people here have it, the fear of flying, the fear of the unseen, the fear of the future, the fear of responsibility, the fear of danger, the fear of a skeleton in the closet, the fear of growing old, the fear of having ill health, the fear of having nervous trouble, the fear of the dark, the fear of calamity, and you'll find that phobias or fears, they are endless as we face our lives here on earth. So they who say they have no fear, they are actually deluding themselves. Now today I want to leave with you a way how you can truly have no fear. You'll find in the Bible over and over again the statement, fear not. If you study, for example, what is known as the fifth gospel, the book of Isaiah, if you study that, you'll find that over and over again, God has encouraged his people by telling them to fear not. But what I want to do this morning is to look at six expressions in the New Testament when Jesus Christ himself, with his own mouth, spoke to people who had needs and who had fears, and he said to them, fear not. And we read one of them there as we read our portion in Revelation chapter 1. Now the first one is, the Lord tells us in this chapter we read, that we're not to fear when faced with the greatness of the Almighty. That might seem a kind of strange, but John in the book of Revelation here has just seen a tremendous and a great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John saw him earthly, earlier during his earthly ministry, and he saw him later on the cross, bleeding and battered and bruised. And he saw him again as he was raised from the dead in the glorious resurrection. But now, here in Revelation chapter 1, he sees him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He sees him as the judge of all the earth. And the effect that it had on John, according to verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so John suffered greatly when he saw this vision and the greatness of the Lord God Almighty. I think one of our problems is that we do not think enough about God. And I've said many times that people regard God, they keep in their pocket, they bring him out, sing a few hymns, say a few prayers, and put him back in for the rest of the week. But the God with whom we deal is a God of infinity. There is no limit to God. And beside him we live in our microscopic existence. We're so very, very tiny and so very small. And God Almighty, who by his word alone spake the whole universe into being, God could totally obliterate any one of us. And if God was to mark our iniquities and visit us with punishment every time we sinned, well, we would be in a miserable state indeed. And we would be filled with the fear of God. But here is John, and John has this fear, and he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus as dead. And then these words, the beautiful words, Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords and the Savior of mankind. Jesus, it says, laid his right hand upon John. And then he said to him, fear not, I am the first and the last. And so John, who has now seen something of the greatness and the majesty and the power of Almighty God, and the word Almighty is used in the chapter earlier, John, who has seen that, is told by the Lord, don't fear. Fear not, because I am the first and the last. And that I am is ego, I me. It is the great I am. And so, as we face life, and we could come very easily with our fears, it is wonderful to have the touch of the Master's hand upon our shoulder as a born-again believer. If you know the Lord, no matter what the difficulties you meet in life, you can always count on the hand, the right hand of the Lord Jesus on your shoulder and him saying, fear not. But my friend, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, This very same book of Revelation in a few chapters tells us about the coming of the Lord, the same Lord that John saw. And how the kings and the wise men, the great men of this world, they called upon the rocks and the mountains and the hills to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him who sat on the throne. And my friend, you'll be with them if you know not the Lord. And you'll be filled with abject fear. But for the child of God who knows the Lord, the hand of Jesus comes and he says, "Fear not, I am the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last." The second appearance of this statement of the Lord is telling us, strangely, fear not when faced with the goodness of God. This is most unusual case, and before this we go to the book of Luke and Luke chapter 5, and I'll read the verses for you. And the scene is set at the Sea of Galilee. There are two ships on the shore, and the fishermen, they're washing and they're mending their nets. And then Jesus appears, and he asks to go into the boat of one of these men. That man is Simon, who later was known as Peter. And they get into the boat, and Jesus spoke to the people from that little alcove there at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, from the boat, so that the people could hear him ministering his word and his gospel. When he was finished, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And we're told that Simon answered him and said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word we will let down the nets." And so they went out, and they put down the nets, and the nets were full to capacity, and so great was the haul of fishes that the very nets they broke. Now, when Peter saw that, which was a tremendous miracle and a great blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ, his reaction was such that he fell down before the Lord. And he said there, he said to him, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And so here was the goodness of the Lord manifested in a miracle and in God's goodness to this disciple. And yet he's down on his knees and he's crying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And my friend, the problem is that when we as believers come to see the goodness of God, we have the very same reaction often as Peter had, because we're down there and we are concerned because of the goodness of God shown to us, who are not worthy of the least of his mercies. And it was then that Jesus said strangely to him, you'd think in a time like this, a time of rejoicing, he says, "Fear not." He says, "Fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So the Lord Jesus blessed him by going into his boat. He blessed him by giving him a haul of fishes. And now he's blessing him by giving him a commission. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, in face of the call of God, we are not to fear. He says, "Fear not." There may be some young men here, and the Lord already has been exercising you with regard to full-time service, and we have need of young men who are dedicated and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you from personal experience, and the Lord called me when I was 34 years of age. And when he called me, my heart was filled with fear. As, "Lord, how can I go forward and minister? How can I begin to study theology? I was in school 20 years ago. Lord, how can I start and study again?" My heart was filled with fear, and the natural man rebelled. But then the Lord replaced that fear with another fear, and that's the fear of not doing the will of the Lord. And so his word comes with great comfort, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And the Lord has a task for us. We sang as we're opening hymn 130 by Elizabeth Clefane. Now in the fourth verse, you got this very thought coming through, where she says, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Because when you see the goodness of God to us, who are most unworthy of the good things that God has given us, like Peter, we're down, we're saying, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But yet the Lord comes with that lovely word and says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. The third time the Lord speaks this is a time when he says, fear not when you're faced with the griefs of life. We turn back again to the Gospel of Luke, and we find the story of Jairus. Bible tells a man called Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to the house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. And so here's a man, and in his heart he is filled with sorrow and with sadness. And Jesus is going to go to his house in answer to his request. When a woman comes along with an issue of blood and she detains the Lord, and she's the one who touched the hem of his garment, and so the Lord stopped. And then along comes the message to Jairus, the sad message, thy daughter is dead. So here's a man now, and you wonder what was in his mind. He's got the pain and the anguish of the death of his daughter. But was there also there frustration and anger because this woman had come and delayed the Lord? Because if the Lord had been there, she wouldn't have died. And so Jairus is facing all these storms of emotion in his heart. And he gets the word she's dead. And the case is hopeless. But it was then that Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 50 to Jairus, fear not. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And those who were round about, they scorned and they laughed the Lord Jesus Christ at the scorn. As they consider, she's dead. He won't bring her back. But by the mighty power of he who is the resurrection and the life, he was able to bring that daughter back to life again. And my friend, there's a message for us there. There's certainly a message for us as we face the awful sorrows of this life of that little girl in school, just 12 years of age, and her dad on Thursday died, dropped dead, hadn't been ill, dropped dead with a heart attack. And Larry and I were over to see her and her mother last night at the funeral parlor. Sometimes the sorrows of life are like that. But then there's also the fact that we're filled with grief because of some loved one. A loved one in our family that we have agonized over and prayed over and wept over, and they're still not saved. And as far as we're concerned, the case is hopeless. But it's not hopeless. So good to see Joan back with us. Remember how we prayed for Curly for years and years and years. We prayed that her husband would be saved. And what a blessing it was on that day. Nothing to do with us at all. Away at a funeral himself. The Lord touched him and saved him. What a thrill to see the transformation in Curly's life until the day the Lord called him home. So those of you who are praying for loved ones and you think the case is hopeless, don't give up. Because Jesus is the one who says, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. The C.H. Spurgeon tells a story of a woman whose husband wasn't a Christian. And this woman was a Christian. She went along to church faithfully, Sunday after Sunday. And as she went, a little dog went with her. Dog went along. And she would sit down in the pew that they always sat in the church, as it was in those days. And the little dog would curl itself up in below the pew and sit there with her. And the husband steadfastly resisted the invitations to come. Steadfastly resisted the testimony born of his need to come to Christ. And then his wife died. So testimony is now silent. With little dog every Sunday, like Grey Friars Bobby in Edinburgh, went back again and again to the church on the Lord's Day. It would go to where she sat, and it would curl up under the seat, but she wasn't there. And the husband finally, after this going on for weeks at the end, I must go and see what the dog's doing. So he went, followed the little dog in, curled up under the pew, and he sat down. And that was the day the minister had a message. He didn't know this man was coming, but the minister had a message for this man, and he was saved that very day. That woman died not knowing about her husband's salvation. She knows now. But my friend, if you are like Jairus there, and you've got someone who right now is dead in trespass and sin, and you feel there's no hope, Jesus says, fear not, believe only, and she or he shall be made whole. The fourth one of these fear nots is one that's very precious to me and my family. It's found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. In reality, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all that live godly shall in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so this fear not that we're going to look at now is one where we're not to fear, the Lord tells us, when faced with the gravity of persecution. The enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ know how to inflict pain upon the Christian, whether it be in the workplace or in school or in the world at large. And they inflict pain. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10 and 28 has said these words, fear not them which kill the body, but which are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. As most of you know, our minister was murdered in Seattle in 1969. That led me directly into the ministry. And at that time, he was murdered on a Thursday. His funeral was to be on a Tuesday. I had to go back to work on Boeing's on the Monday. And came home from work, and my wife set our meal down before us in the evening. And she said to me, do you know that Mrs. So-and-so, the wife of the murderer, is going to be at the funeral tomorrow? And immediately a dart went into my heart, because this man who killed our minister had already put his wife through a gun training course, and when they arrested him, they found in his house an armament of guns of all kinds. The devil immediately put into my heart this dart. What if this woman, in the state of mind she's now in with her husband having done this, what if she takes one of those guns at the funeral and tries to kill the only eyewitness? My friend, I could not eat a bite, because I have to confess that I was very, very, very upset indeed. But that day, and I still have it this day, this is why a daily reading calendar is good.
This is the one given to me by my minister who was murdered just a few days before he died. And I turned up the calendar for that day, which was the 13th of January 1969, and the reading was Matthew 10. And only we had a few verses when I came to that verse, "Fear not them which kill the body." I was able to go to the funeral the next day, meet the poor woman, we put our arms around one another, and we just wept uncontrollably at the events that had overtaken us and overtaken the church at that time. So, my friend, even though the world heaps abuse and scorn upon us, and you would think with all the opposition the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide has faced down through history, you'd think that the church would no longer exist. But Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we all continue to this day witnessing to small and great. And the wonderful, blessed thing is that no matter what the world does to a child of God, and what is the worst that they can do, it is to kill the body. Either by shooting us or by stabbing us or by some other way, that is the worst they can do. But they cannot touch the soul. The soul is protected by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our soul goes back to Him who is our Maker. And no matter what the world does, the Lord says, "Fear not them that kill the body, but rather think of Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." The fifth one of these is, fear not when faced with only a glimmer of success. The work of God is not easy. I've been in it for almost 40 years. And the work of God is not easy. But here in North America, success is largely measured by bigness. In the world of commerce, you have big companies swallowing up small companies, and private little concerns swamped by the major big box stores and so on. And this community in North America has been conditioned to believe that bigness is better. And sadly, that has moved into the hearts of God's people, moved into the hearts of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the work is not easy. There's a tendency to allow ourselves to be affected by that feeling in North America. And pastors preach their heart out and teachers teach their hearts out in the Sunday school or the day school. And they seem to see so little apparent work and result. And because of that, sometimes discouragement follows with a fear of failure. But Jesus gave a wonderfully encouraging word that we must never forget. Luke 12 and 32, when Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So let's not be worried by what the world has to say, but rather let us serve the Lord. And what a promise, that little hymn we used to sing as children. "You in your small corner, and I in mine, doing whatever the Lord has called us to do. And we look after ourselves and look after the work of the Lord. And the Lord will bless us. Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The final one of these fear nots in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the book of Acts, long after His resurrection. The scene is on a ship going to Rome. On that ship, the Apostle Paul and some of his friends are there as he's going under arrest to the great city of Rome. And on the way, they face a fierce tempest
And the wind blows and the storm blows. And so bad that is that they have to lighten the ship. They throw the sails overboard and anything they can throw over to lighten the ship, they do so. And as far as they were concerned, their situation was desperate. And Paul, he spoke to them on the ship, and he says, before they actually left, he says, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading of the ship, but also our lives." So he encouraged them, don't set sail right now. You shouldn't do it, because it's coming to winter time and we're going to face a storm. Well, they got the storm, as Paul told them. They wouldn't listen to Paul. He was only a preacher. They were seamen. They knew better. And so Paul goes off with them, and into the storm they go, and they cast the stuff overboard. And Acts 27 and 20 says, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you talk about I told you so. Sirs, ye should have listened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss.'" But then he says, "And now I exhort you." Now this is in the middle of a ship tossed to and fro, all the stuff overboard, and they're in danger of crashing to land. And Paul says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Then he goes on to say, "For there stood beside me," or by me this night, "the angel of God." And that's one of the important titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not. Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" So here they are tossed to and fro, and the sweet comforting word of the Lord comes. You'll have a shipwreck, but nobody's going to lose their life. Fear not, because Paul, there's a greater thing that is now in play, and that is the will of God. Because Paul has to go to Rome, because if he didn't go to Rome, a lot of the epistles that we read here would not have been written, humanly speaking. And so the Lord took the calamities of life, and he worked out his sovereign will. And for you and me, as we go through life, we face the calamities. And we wonder, what is God doing? But it is true that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. So fear not. What a blessing, 6 times from the Lord. Fear not when you're faced with the greatness of the Almighty. Fear not when you're faced with the goodness of the Lord, and beside that you see yourself as a sinner. Fear not when you face the griefs of life, when those either physically or spiritually are taken from your dead. Fear not when faced with the gravity of persecution. Fear not them that kill the body. Fear not them when faced with only a glimmer of success. Fear not, little flock. It's a Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then fear not when faced with a gloom of calamity, because when everything seems gone, Jesus says, as our friend, "Fear not, and God will take care of you." Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sweetness of the Word of God. And we bless you, O God, that no matter what circumstance of life we find ourselves in, we have this great promise that the Lord said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we thank thee, O God, that over and over again, as we've seen this morning, thou thyself, not Lord a prophet whom thou hast spoken before, but thou thyself hast said, "Fear not, O God, we thank Thee that perfect love casteth out fear. Grant, O God, that unlike the Ephesian church, we shall not leave our first love, but rather shall cling to Him whom our soul loveth with a reciprocal love, loving Him with all our hearts. O God, Thou hast said, My son, my daughter, give me Thine heart. Help us, our Father, to do so and obey Thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn number 628. 628. Art thou afraid? Why pourest thou forth thine anxious plaint, despairing of relief, as if the Lord overlooked thy cause and did not heed thy grief? The 628 will stand to sing. I think you'll recognize the tune. Thank Thee today for being able to meet together in Thy house around Thy word. We ask You, O God, that Thou would apply Thy word in some aspect to every individual soul. And grant, O God, that none will leave this place without that touch that John had, the touch of the Master's hand and the word from Christ, Fear not, I am the first and the last. We ask, O Lord, now depart us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Draw each one near to Thyself. And Lord, should there be an unsaved soul here who has every cause to fear, we ask You, O God, that Thou would give them grace today to call upon Thy name, because we thank Thee that even this very day, this very hour, Thou can save those that call upon Thee. Hear this our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.